themselves with the same way of thinking that he had, because whoever suffers physically is no longer involved with sin. From now on, then, you must live the rest of your earthly lives controlled by God's will and not by human desires. You have spent enough time in the past doing what the heathen like to do. Your lives were spent in indecency, lust, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and the disgusting worship of idols. And now the heathen are surprised when you do not join them in the same wild and reckless living, and so they insult you. But they will have to give an account for themselves to God, who is ready to judge the living and the dead. That is why the good news was preached also to the dead, to those who had been judged in their physical existence, as everyone is judged. It was preached to them so that in their spiritual existence they may live as God lives. The end of all things is near. You must be self-controlled and alert to be able to pray. Above everything, love one another earnestly, because love covers over many sins. Open your homes to each other without complaining. Each one, as a good manager of God's different gifts, must use for the good of others the special gift he has received from God. Those who preach must preach God's messages. Those who serve must serve with the strength that God gives them, so that in all things praise may be given to God through Jesus Christ, to whom belong glory and power forever and ever. Amen.
It is Bow Tie Sunday, not only because school started this week, and I just thought it appropriate to lecture all of you, but more than that, it is because I preached last Sunday at the picnic, and I don't know how many comments I got that, Jim, you proved you can do it in 10 minutes, buddy, shorten everything. So this is punishment. Abuse of power. No, I just thought it was a good morning to wear a bow tie. Anyway, as Esther read that scripture, I don't know what went through your mind. My translation words it a little more directly in the beginnings of that. It says in verse 2 here of 1 Peter's, so as to live the rest of your time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time has already passed is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, and the other thing that she read. And as I sat with this passage of scripture and meditated on it, I don't know your church background. At least not everybody in here is church background. And even if you grew up Methodist, you can't say one size fits all or Presbyterian or whatever, that every church experience is kind of unique to the minister and the atmosphere of the people within the church. So this particular passage, by and large, in all of the churches that we attended growing up, would have keyed on those verses, and it is like meat and potatoes for a hellfire and brimstone sermon. This is just right in the crosshairs of the conservative churches that we were a part of growing up, and where you would just preach that hellfire and brimstone. And I could see the ministers throughout my childhood in my mind preaching this. And what stood out to me was not the, of course, inaccuracies that these things are sinful behaviors, but my childhood in the teaching of the church was predominantly what not to do. What not to do versus what you ought to be doing. And so the hellfire and brimstone was, of course, if you do this, you're going to hell, if you do that, and kind of that what not to do teaching. But it was short or thin on what you ought to be doing. And so this morning, we're going to slow down a little bit and focus on what we ought to be doing, because after all, that's the thrust of the passage. What he's saying is that formerly, you behaved this way. That season of life is over. Let it go. It is gone. You lived for your selfish ambition, lust of the flesh. You did those things. That season is over. Now it is time to redirect and to live for the glory of God. What is equally fascinating as you slow down and read the Bible is that you will notice that Peter is careful in verse 4 to say the same excesses. He is not saying that sin is wrong. He is not saying that having a party is wrong. He is not saying that gathering of friends and having a few drinks is even wrong. He is saying the excesses, the perversion, the abuse of these things is wrong, and you ought not to be doing them. And so he piggybacks on what Paul says in his teaching, whether you eat meat, whether you drink wine, whether you do it or don't do it, it is to be done for the glory of God. Living for the glory of God is the impetus, the new driving force of the Holy Spirit in the Christian life. And so the reasons you're doing what you're doing is not for your own gratification, is not done selfishly or in a broken way, but it is done out of obedience and beauty and harmony with God to advance the will of God and the kingdom of God in every relationship that you're a part of in life. And so we ought to be living that, because there's a whole lot of stereotypes out there of ugliness when it comes to the church. And unfortunately, you're watching the news, the Catholic Church cannot get disengaged from these decades of sexual perversion within the church. It is wrong. It is evil. And we are to be about the opposite of that, protecting and nurturing and transparent and loving and affirming. These are the things we ought to be doing. And so this morning, I want to challenge us a little bit on our lives. In verse 8, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Again, in the churches I grew up in, this is going to sound weird, but love was a bad word. You would say God is love. Of course, it's in the Bible. Love your neighbor as yourself. You would say the words, but the attitude and the disposition within the church was one of, you better not sin. You better not, you better not, you better not. And so to use a cliche, it was hard to feel the love when there was judgment and finger pointing and ridicule in the accusation. And unfortunately, I think the Bible and I think Peter has been hijacked by a Christian subculture to project this sort of image that Peter practiced this sort of preaching. I would argue he didn't at all, and I'm about to explain to you why. So you have Peter here saying in verse 3, he uses the word Gentiles, that Gentiles behave this way. That can be perceived as a pejorative term. Jews don't do that stuff. That's how the Methodists do it. That's how the Presbyterians. You ever hear that in your church? That's how the Catholics do it. Right? This can be heard, not the Baptists. Isn't there a verse in the Bible that women aren't supposed to speak in church, Ellen? But you get it, right? You fill in that slot and you interpret and bend that the way that you want to bend that. But if you consider the life of Peter who wrote that, you won't read it that way. Peter has gone through a profound conversion transformation. Peter was the one walking with Jesus who completely misunderstood Jesus. Peter was the one saying, I want to be at your right hand and left hand fighting with John and his brother over primacy in when Jesus overthrows the Romans and the Jewish leaders and establishes his kingdom in Jerusalem. Peter is the one who completely misunderstood. And then when the wheels fell off and Jesus is getting arrested and beaten and abused, Peter is the one who 3 times says, I don't know the guy. After bravely saying, I would die for you, Jesus. Jesus looked him in the eye and said, bull, before the cock crows, you're going to deny you even know me 3 times. And when he heard the cock crow, his heart broke. and he saw himself for who he was. And he knew that Jesus knew who he was all along and loved him anyway. That's what's going on here. Above all, love. Even when you see what the person can't see him or herself. Even when there's confusion and perversion and deception and manipulation. Love above all else. Stay in the relationship. Sometimes you got to confront hard, like Jesus did to Peter. I know what's in you, Peter. And after the cock crows, we're going to revisit this issue. And so on the Sea of Galilee, after the resurrection, Jesus had another meeting with Peter and looked him in the eye and said, "Do you love me, Peter?" And Peter said, "You know all things. I only like you, Jesus." And he said again, "Do you love me, Peter?" "Jesus, you know I only like you." And then Jesus said, "Do you even like me?" And Peter said, "Yes, I like you." That's the starting point of our relationship. Peter had to come to a place of profound honesty about himself, looking in the eyes of God and knowing how much God loves him and God is with him. As Peter came to terms with that, he then went on in the book of Acts and began preaching profoundly. Civil disobedience, I might add. He was told, "Don't do this," by the civil magistrates, both Jewish and Roman. And what did he do? He did it anyway. Civil disobedience in the name of Jesus. He went out and he preached the gospel and he got arrested. He got abused. His friends were killed. He kept preaching the gospel. And then something radical happened that ties right into this Gentile statement here. A Gentile named Cornelius sends some men. He's a Roman centurion, which means he's over 100 men. Lives in Caesarea. He sends a couple men to go get Peter to come to his house. These two Gentile men come to Peter after Peter has had a vision from God, saying, "What used to be unclean, it's now clean. You can eat a pork sandwich, Peter. You can associate with Gentiles, Peter. I want you to take the same love that I showed you to them." And so these guys come. Peter is overwhelmed. He even says to him, if you read chapter 10 of Acts, "You know I'm not supposed to talk to you. You know I'm not supposed to associate with you. You know you're unclean and you can make me unclean, but Jesus told me to talk to you. And so I'm going." And he goes to Cornelius' house and he begins teaching the gospel of Jesus, the story of Jesus' crucifixion, death, and resurrection. And the Holy Spirit falls on these Gentiles and they start speaking in tongues. And Peter's blown away. These guys aren't even circumcised. These guys are Roman soldiers. What in the world is God doing? And so Peter was baffled through that, but grew through that. Peter leaves there, goes on with ministry, and in Galatians 2, we find Peter in the very region that he's writing this letter to. He's writing the letter to northern modern-day Turkey. He has an experience in southern modern-day Turkey in the book of Galatians. He is eating pork sandwiches with you and me. And Jewish leaders from Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem, show up at our dinner in the park. That is literally what's going on. We are all together. The Apostle Peter shows up. We're eating pork. We're eating chicken. We're eating everything, having a great time. And these Jewish leaders show up. And Peter begins to distance himself from us. And we look at him and say, "Peter, what?" And Peter abandons us, calling us with the Jewish leaders unclean. He can't associate with us and eat with us and be with us. The Apostle Peter stands up in front of everybody and calls him out. Says, "Peter, you are a hypocrite. How dare you act this way?" And Peter goes through profound repentance. And once again, he's challenged by the love of God in the midst of the mistakes of his life. The prejudices against Gentiles, the authority and the influence of religious leaders in his heart and in his mind, the theology that he grew up learning, that Jesus has said, no way, buddy, this is the way, but now he's compromised that truth and he's gone back to the old ways, and Paul confronts him. He goes through a profound transformation in his heart and in his life. He is the guy who's writing this. He is the guy who is saying, above all, live love. I know what I'm talking about, you guys. I have made similar mistakes. I have denied I've known Jesus. I have been prejudiced against the Gentiles. I have made mistakes in hypocrisy within the church. I've abandoned followers of Jesus. I am sorry. Above all, live love fervently for one another. And he goes on to follow and says, be hospitable. I was not hospitable to Cornelius. I was not hospitable to the Galatians. I abandoned them. Thought I was better than them, more godly than them, more spiritual than them, more right with God than them. And in a deep place in my heart, I knew I was wrong. And thank God for Paul. Thank God for Jesus, who confronted me in love and called me the hypocrite that I was, the coward that I was. And in that tough love, I was healed and restored, and now I see the beauty of the diversity within the body of Christ. He ends this section by saying, whoever preaches, preach the utterance of God. Whoever serves, serve in the strength of God that he supplies, so that in everything God is glorified. Last week, I witnessed that right here in this church in our community. I watched three churches come together. The laughter, the stories, the camaraderie, the friendships. I watched the trustees band together to provide the service of the infrastructure. I watched the worship committee come together, welcoming everybody's dishes and the fried chicken and organizing everything. I just saw the beauty and then the cooperation and cleaning up. God was glorified last Sunday, you guys. He graced us with a beautiful day, wonderful friendship and environment. And as I was experiencing this morning, especially when Connie was singing, oh my goodness, did he grace us again this morning and affirmed his love for us, no matter what baggage we brought into this sanctuary. Above all love, I love you. He is saying to each and every one of us and inviting us to heal, to adjust, to repent, to engage, and to live that love in relationship with one another. I compliment you. You are doing it. Let's do it all the more. Amen. Whether we realize it or not, every Sunday morning we experience this blending of God's love in the mystery of the music that these guys make. That each has a unique voice and a unique gift to sing. Each instrument produces its own unique sound. But when submitted to the structure of the music, it blends together in beauty. And it leads us in worship of our God. That is a metaphor, a paradigm for the church to follow. That we worship the one and the only living God. And he has uniquely gifted each one of us. And when we submit to him in love and beauty, there's a harmony and community that sustains life, that heals the soul and encourages us through difficult times. And so we pray for one another. We support one another. We love and we cry for one another. And so I invite you to welcome deeply, to drink deeply of the love of God for you, where you are in your circumstances, and sit at the table with the rest of us as we learn and grow and serve together. Thank you, guys. Let's pray. Our God, may our music, may the dance of our lives be beautiful before you and with you. May we welcome others in to sing with us, to dance with us, to make merry with us, to share life on this earth for the glory of your kingdom. Above all, our God, may we love you and love one another in your name. In the name of Jesus, amen.